Let me encourage you. I want to remind us of where we've been. So I want to start at Psalm 62, verse 1. It says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." And we talked last week about how David is reminding us of the truth from the beginning of this psalm, the truth that God is his rest, that God is his salvation, that God is his rock, that God is his fortress. And thus, because God is all that he is, not because of David is all that he is, but because God is all that he is, David says, "I will not be shaken." But then, despite the fact of affirming the truth, David goes on in verses 3 and 4 and mentions assaults that he has to deal with. Verse 3, "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." And we talked about the reality last week that even though we know the truth, that doesn't mean that we cannot be tried and tempted at times. And sometimes when those trials really, really hit home, when the diagnosis comes, or the decisions of some of our children break our hearts, or whatever may happen, we know the truth, but sometimes it can get kind of foggy in the midst of our emotion, in the midst of life. And so David is not affirming that since you know the truth, now there's no troubles. He affirms that even if you know the truth, there are still assaults, there are still trials that will come your way. And so after affirming the truth, and then after affirming the reality of these trials or assaults, David moves on to his sermon in verses 5 through 7, which we discussed. Look at verses 5 through 7. "Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." We talked last week about the necessity of us preaching the truth to ourselves. That it's not sufficient to know the truth. We must hold to the truth. And part of the way in which we do that, as you can see David doing that, he knows the truth. He knows that God is his shelter. He knows that God is his refuge. But then the assaults come in. And he's challenged, and he's lied to, and he's ridiculed, and he's have these other people who are trying to topple him, to shake him from his faith. And so what does he say? Despite their flattering words, despite their lies, he says, "My salvation and my honor depend on you, God." Those things don't mean anything. He preaches the truth to himself. He encourages his own heart with the truth of who God is and what he has done. And David begins this psalm kind of with his personal experience. This is what he's done. And now in verse 8, he takes a little bit of a turn. He begins not to talk to himself, but to talk to us. Look at verse 8 through the end of the psalm. "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Surely the low-born are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not put trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done." And next week, we're going to look at those last two verses, and it's vitally important that we don't take those outside of context. But before we do, we need to look at David's now opening up his testimony or his experience. He's not preaching to himself anymore, he's preaching to us. He's preaching to the redeemed. And so we're going to talk about three things: the necessity of trusting God, the reality that we shouldn't trust ourselves, and the reality that we cannot trust money. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for the beauty, the simplicity, and yet the complexity of your word. We thank you that you are a good God who is faithful and just and kind, that you offer mercy to all those who will call upon your Son, all those who will by faith turn from their sins and flee and turn to you. God, we thank you for the wonderful gospel. We thank you for the power that it possesses. We thank you for the beauty of your word and the power that it, when wielded by your Spirit, can work in our lives. We ask that you would cut us deeply. You would remind us of the beauty of the gospel. Remind us of the beauty of Christ. Remind us of the necessity of knowing that you alone are our firm foundation. And give us great wisdom to identify those lies, those deceptions that Satan weaves into our culture and sometimes even into our own minds about other places where we should place our trust. Give us wisdom to trust in you and you alone. For you are the only God. We thank you and we praise you for being present with us. Humble us before your word and build us up by faith with your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's jump into this text and look at verse 8. Talking about the necessity of trusting God. Again, David has now turned his focus. It says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Now, here in this verse, David does something really fascinating to me, at least. He in speaking of trusting, he talks about where, when, who, how, and why. He goes through all of these necessities to make sure that the fullness of the message is laid out as he begins to speak to us. Where should we place our trust? David says, trust in him. And the him here is God Almighty. It is Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping, all-knowing, all-powerful, holy creator God. It is to him that we are to place our trust. When should we trust him? Well, trust in him at all times. Now, some believe that the best time to turn to God is after you have tried everything else. Some believe the old adage that God helps those who help themselves. I don't know if you've noticed, but that's nowhere in Scripture. We do not turn to God when everything else fails. We must acknowledge the reality that everything else will fail because it is not God. God is the necessity. He is, in one sense, our last resort because he is the only resort. And this God does not call his children, those who have placed their trust in Christ, whom he purchased with his own blood, to commit to him part-time. There is no such thing as a casual Christian. I don't know, have you ever heard the song, I Don't Want to Be a Casual Christian? I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. I just want to light up the night with your every... Doesn't matter now. Anyways, my grandfather hated that song. I'll make you pay for that. So he hated that song. Because he said, how do I serve God casually? How do I commit? As if God has purchased me so that I can have him, but that he doesn't get me. He despised that reality. God gets what he paid for through the shed blood of his son, which is not part of us. Which is not just our hearts or just our souls or just our minds, but all that we are. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. If we are in Christ, our bodies are not our own. Paul also says in Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Jesus says in Mark 8:34 and 35, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. When should we trust in God? At all times. No matter the time, no matter the circumstances, no matter the clouds on the horizon, no matter our emotions, we should trust upon God at all times. For He alone is God. He alone is our Savior. Who should do this? David says, you peoples. Now, I love the way that that's translated, because it's really cavalier in a sense of you guys. I don't know why I picture I picture David kind of flapping his hand, you people. But it's a little bit more emphatic in the Hebrew, this idea of it's a plea. It's not you guys, it's you. All of you. His people. His beloved, His children, all of us. Specifically, David here is speaking to the Israelites, the people that he's giving instructions to. But we know, as David did, that there is no salvation in any other place but in God alone. So if anyone desires to be saved, if anyone is trusting in anything of worth, then they are trusting in the true God. And everyone can only trust in one God truly, for there is only one God. Paul makes the point in Romans 3, is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God. So we know where we should place our trust. We know when we should place our trust in God. We know who should do this. And now we come to how we should trust God. David says, pour out your hearts to Him. Now, to pour out your heart to the Lord means to trust in Him fully. To be, in a sense, fully vulnerable before Him. To open up all that you are and hand it to Him. To trust Him with the skeletons in the closet. To trust Him with the joys and the sorrows of life. Trust Him with all that you have, are, and dream. To lay it upon His feet. To believe fully that He alone is your comfort and your refuge and your salvation. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. To pour out your hearts to God in faith means to fully trust in Him alone. To go to Him with your joys and your sorrows and your needs and your sins. Your all. How should we trust God? With everything. Openly. Vulnerably. I don't know if that's a word. Vulnerability? Nope. Yeah. There we go. Without fences. Oftentimes, whenever you meet someone, we put up our walls, right? We walk in and we test people out. We try to see, I'm going to tell them this and see if I hear it from somewhere else. Or I'm going to share this with someone and see if they bring it back around in a week to attack me with it. We try people. We test people to see how safe they are. With God, we are to put those trials and those tests aside and open ourselves bare to Him. He already knows it. He calls for all of us. And then He moves and He tells us why we should trust God. He says, for God is our refuge. Now, we've already said that all people should trust in God, for He is the only means of salvation. The only true safe place, the only God. And now David stresses again that God is He is our refuge. He is our fortress, our place of security. In Psalm 32:7, it says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Or in Psalm 46, 1 and 2, David writes, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter if the earth is crumbling around me, if the very ground that I am standing upon should disappear. God is still my solid rock, and I am secure in him. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. David has turned this psalm from his experience to his message for others. And he begins this section, like he did the psalm, by pointing to the truth of God. A God who is worthy of our trust. So he calls all people to trust in God at all times, with all of themselves, for he alone is almighty. And next, David moves on to stress that nothing else is worthy of our trust. Nothing else can compete with God, even though at times we may be tricked into thinking that it can. He begins with the reality that we can't trust us. Look at verse 9. Surely the low-born are but a breath, the high-born but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. David here, with great poetic skill, stresses how fleeting human power and influence is. David says, surely. Notice that David is not messing around. He is not trying to hide, his point in any way, shape, or form. What he is about to say is certain. It is not in question. No matter how it may look from the outside, no matter how we may feel, no matter the moment, no matter the circumstance, it is certain. Surely, the low-born are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. The point here is simple. Both those born with little and those born into greatness cannot be trusted. For the humans who are seen as weak or low-born are here for only a moment. And the wealthy or powerful or high-born are but a lie. In other words, the wealth that they have, that they may claim to stand on, can never be secure. David's point is that those born into wealth are just as eternally insecure as those born without wealth. It makes no difference before God. In other words, the point being, you can't bribe God. No matter how much money or influence you have, it cannot, even if you were to give all of it away, atone for even one sin. Both the low-born and the high-born are here today and gone tomorrow. Those who trust in their status stand on a lie that will never be able to hold them up. Now, this is all has to be viewed in context to Almighty God, who is a fortress and a rock. God is stable, and humans, no matter their status, no matter their titles, no matter their wealth, their knowledge, or their genes, are on their own completely unstable. I cannot trust in the goodness or the quality or the wealth or the wisdom of my parents to get me into heaven. I cannot trust upon my wisdom or my knowledge or my natural abilities to be able to sway God into forgiving me the depths of all of my sin. They are not a place I can stand, and they are not a place that anyone can stand. Jesus makes a similar point in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, a parable or a little illustration that most of you are familiar with. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. Those who place their trust in God through Jesus are secure in him. But those who refuse him and turn instead to trust in anything else are building their hope, their house upon sand. It may be a very shabby sand castle, one of the lowborn, or it may be a gold-coated sand castle of the highborn, but it matters not, for both are just sand castles, here today and gone tomorrow. One rising tide puts them to nothing. David continues and he says, if weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Now again, we need to see this in context. We are talking about what is worthy of our eternal trust. Specifically, where our trust can and cannot be placed. David is not saying that people who are made in the image of God are worthless. He is not saying that there is no value, there is no worth in your parents or in the poor or in the rich or whatever it may be. That's not his point. He is saying that they are without any power. As creatures created by the Creator, we are fully subject to God's authority. And when weighed against God, there is no comparison. In comparison to God, we are nothing. In comparison to God, to put our trust in people is utter foolishness. He says, together they are only a breath. Now the term breath is also often translated as vanity. They're only a moment. The point is that we are just hot air. We are without lasting substance on our own. Our lives are short and our power in comparison to God's is of no account. David says, show me, Lord, my life's end in Psalm 39 and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Even the rich die. Even the kings and their lineage die. And their great standing or their great positions or their great genes does not affect their standing before the judgment seat of Christ. If you want to stand secure, you cannot stand upon yourself. There's a country song out now. I like old country, but there's a country song out now that talks about how at the heart, everybody's good. You know, most people are, I think it's called Most People Are Good. Yeah, it's not really what the Bible says. If by most you mean only Jesus, then you're right. Again, that doesn't mean that we're worthless, but it does mean when it comes to our ability to stand on our own, our ability to stand before the Almighty God, we have no ability. No value, no worth, no standing, no case to be made that we should be allowed eternal life. We are here today and gone tomorrow. And so we cannot be the ultimate source of trust. But there's something else that sinful people tend to turn to as a thing to trust in. Money. Something, again, that cannot be trusted. Look at verse 10. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Again, David says, do not trust in. Again, reminding us that David is speaking of what's worthy of our trust. Even in those times when you feel as if you're on a teetering fence and someone's pushing you off, they're telling lies to your face to get you to turn away from God. Abandon your faith. It's just foolishness. Our culture has evolved to a point where the Bible is no longer needed. It's outdated. And David says, when the world begins to tell you those lies, you must go back to the truth. We must go back to the reality that there are certain things that are not worthy of our trust. He says here, do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Now, the term extortion is used elsewhere to mean or to speak of oppression or brutality. So it carries the idea of money that's gained through blackmail, through physical violence, or through mistreatment of others of some kind. In other words, we can't trust in our schemes. No matter how great they may be, no matter how good we may have planned things out, even if we would call it a victimless crime, it cannot be trusted in. We also cannot trust in simply taking people's money. The point of David here is to speak of two kinds of theft. One that is more smash and grab, and the other that's more planned out. Either way, the point is that neither is worthy of our trust. And then he tells us why. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. The idea is that there's a possibility. In other words, your plan might work. You might get more money in your bank. But the ground that you are standing upon is just as shaky as it was before. You still are not secure. You still are not fortified. David is talking about what's worth our trust, what is worth setting our confidence in, and no matter how it is gained, is not worthy of our trust. Money cannot be kept forever. No matter how much of it you have or how you got it, it can be taken from you in an instant. And even if you could keep it, it cannot protect you from God. It cannot even protect you from time. For even the richest among us dies. And even though we all know this to be true, money is seductive. And we must remember a couple important things. Security and wealth is just an illusion. Proverbs 18:11 says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it to be a wall too high to scale." The rich build their piles of money around them and then think that they are so fortified by it that they are safe, but it is only in their imagination. For God can cause the walls to be hopped over at any time. Whether he does so by the economy that one individual can't control that crashes, whether he does so by authorities that come in and freeze assets, whether he does so by lawsuits, whether he does so by our death. No matter how high the wall of our money may be, it is not fortified. It is not a place worthy of our trust. The second thing is that God is sovereign. God is all-powerful, not money. Money can buy some power in this world, but God is the source of infinite power. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." God alone is sovereign. God alone is worthy of our trust. Listen how David describes the fate of those who trust in money for their security. In Psalm 52:5-7, he says, "Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, 'Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others.'" This is the eulogy that David declares that the righteous will say over the powerful and the rich. Here lies one whose money could not save them. No matter how they got it, no matter how much it is. Friends, I know you don't have to be in church long to understand that this is true, that Scripture relays the reality that money can't be trusted. And I think most of us realize that money can't be trusted. And yet, how many have bought a lottery ticket this year? How many of you have dreamed of what your life could be, the security and the enjoyment that you could have if you just had money? I struggle with it every time McDonald's brings out the Monopoly game. Man, I go to McDonald's a lot, but when the Monopoly game comes around, it's a big temptation. But we dream of it because it's tempting to think that our marital conflicts, that our issues as a person, that our tension with those that we work with, that our even our walk with the Lord would all be eased if we just had money. The ease in life, the blessing in life and eternity comes only upon standing with Jesus. Comes only upon trusting Him with all that we are. He alone is our fortified city. He alone is our refuge. Through this section of the psalm, David has been calling upon all people to trust in God alone at all times. To know that He is the only true refuge that we cannot be trusted in, for we are here today and gone tomorrow. That money cannot be trusted in, for it is just as feeble. It cannot remake our soul. This psalm is a great psalm of trust. No matter how it looks from the outside, God alone is worthy of our trust. Believers, trust in God. For no matter how things may be going, how things may look now, how things may seem to be coming around the corner, God is still faithful. God is still good. And God is still a refuge for all those who will trust and stand upon Him and Him alone. He alone is worthy of your trust. So do not allow your knees to get weak. Be strengthened by the word of God. Be strengthened by the testimony of your brothers and sisters in Christ that God never fails His children. And so let us, by faith in Jesus Christ, trust in God. And let that trust always be lived out in obedience so that all the world may see and know where our trust is placed. Let me pray. Father God, we thank You and we praise You again for the wonder of Your word. We thank You and we praise You for Your goodness. I ask, Lord, that You would give us great discipline to search our hearts, to humble ourselves before You, and that if there be any foothold that we have given Satan in our lives, by seeking to trust in dreams or in money or in ourselves or in our culture or in our family or in anything else outside of You for our eternal security, for our worth, for our, as David says, for our honor. God, help us to repent, to know that You alone are a safe place for our trust, that You alone are sturdy, and that all those who look to You will be saved and can stand on secure, unshakable ground. Father, we thank You for the blessing of Christ, what He has done and is continuing to do in each of His children. God, give us wisdom never to forget and always to hold by faith. In Christ's name, amen.